All right. David's going to share with us, so let's just pray for him and give our ears to God's word. Lord, we just pray your blessing on Dave. Thank you, Lord, for the time in preparation of this word. Lord, we pray for your spirit to anoint him. Bless your word to our hearts, Lord, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning again. It's good to be here. Good to be together as a church. I want to just encourage you with some words that David said earlier about the seating. This is a new seating arrangement for most of us. The elders are deeply concerned. We are. We actually talked about this last Monday. The church is divided, I'll tell you that. But the church was divided with the other seating arrangement too, so you need to know that as well. And we actually just, myself and some of the worship leaders and the sound team wanted to try this. It makes it a lot easier for the sound department, and it makes it a lot easier for the worship team. It actually looks a little bit orderly, which is different. And which is good, someone said. You can tell what side of the divide Eric is on. Mm-hmm. The only concern we have is that on a Sunday morning, we want to be a church that gathers together unto the Lord, not is an audience watching a stage show. And so we're highly concerned about that. And if we are just an audience and watching a stage show, we'll have to change it the other way. And if that doesn't work, we'll have to tear down the building. But we don't have enough money for that right now. So we would really encourage you on a Sunday morning when you come in. I know there's a crowd of people at the back when you come in and you think the place is full, but actually the alcoves are quite empty. And if you sit anywhere in this kind of area, you can see a whole sea of people and be part of them and leave the back seats for people that come in late. And if you come in really late, the ushers will march you up to here. No, we would actually like this area, at least during the worship time, to be filled with people as well. And prefer it to be non-elders so that it doesn't look like just a stage show of leadership and audience. And so that's some of the thinking that's in our hearts, and I just wanted to share that. It's not a big deal. There's not going to be a church split. Don't worry. It's been wonderful. And I did enjoy Wayne, though, the first Sunday when he was telling people that if you have complaints, you go right through that door and there's another door out there. And I thought, that was just too good to pass up. So, that was great. It's good to have Brian and Naomi home, completing a whole week of marriage now, is it? Or is it two? One. Oh, a whole week of marriage. Good. And good to have them back. Just want to mention that in February, we're going to offer what's called the Alpha Course. You might see billboards around the city because many churches in the Lower Mainland, for that matter, many churches around the world, have used Bryn, an Anglican course. Right, Bryn? This is put out by the Anglicans. This is a course of foundations. What do Christians believe? Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? What is prayer? How do I get to know God? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's His role in my life? What's the church? Why does it matter? These are the kind of questions that this course will answer. And if you're new to the faith, it's a very helpful beginning to just come and take 10 weeks and go through some of the foundations of what the Scriptures teach about who we are as Christians. So I just want to lay that out. Charlie and Judy Whitley are going to be heading that up. And they're downstairs making lunch for us right now. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You'll recall that 2 weeks ago, I shared this in our New Year's address. Just as a focus that it seems the Lord would be speaking to us about. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. After this incredible chapter of the heroes of our faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We talked about the Lord does have a course marked out for us. In fact, oh, I still have those here. It's a course that takes perseverance. It's a course that, there we go. There's Mike Pedrosa and Phil and a few other people on their way to a beautiful ending in Joffrey Lakes. And it's that kind of a journey. It's not a sprint that just takes a moment and it's over. It's a lifetime that the Lord has a course run out for us, marked out for us. And yet, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that there are things that can slow us down. There's hindrances that can stop our progress. It's like when somebody loads up rocks in your backpack at every break and your pack gets heavier and heavier. Now, that person that put rocks in your backpack, are they your friend or your enemy? Your enemy. That's the right answer. They're your enemy. Those rocks in your backpack are bad things, not candy. And God wants us to look at sin in this way, that actually sin is like something that drags us down. It's something that we hate. It's not something that we just hang our heads and feel self-condemned and ashamed about. It's actually something that we want to hate, to disown, to say, get out of my backpack. Let go of me. Get out of my life. And to distance ourselves from it. Why? So that we can run the race. So I think our theme for the year, we might come up with a better title, but right now the title for the year is Running the Race Without Baggage. Running the Race Without Baggage. And the title for today's message, I have a question. Am I a slave to sin? Am I a slave to sin? Does any of this apply to me? Does God's word 2 weeks ago bear witness with something that He wants to change in my life? Or is it just a unique piece of scripture to look at and analyze? Does it apply to me? Is there anything hindering my life? A few questions. Let's just have a reflection here at the beginning and ask the Lord to help us to reflect on a few questions. First one would be, in my life, what is hindering? What is slowing me down? What is dragging me? Where do I get tripped up? Let's just bring ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts, shall we? Holy Spirit, You have come to expose and reveal because You love us, because You want us to walk in life and peace. You've seated us with Christ Jesus because You wanted to display Your riches to us. You wanted us to understand Your kindness. And we are so privileged to be running this race. We are so privileged that You have called us and said, follow Me. You, the author and perfecter of our faith, You who have already completed and sit at the right hand of God, You who tell us that in store for us is a crown of righteousness, that we want to say with Paul that I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, I've finished, I've completed. Lord, we look forward to that day when there's no more tears and no more mourning and no more pain. We look forward to that day when we no longer know in part, but we know fully, even as You fully know us. And we come before You today, Lord, because Your word has said that You want us to throw off those things that hinder and sin that tangles us up. And Lord, we confess that we don't see what You see, that we do not assess with purity like You assess, that we do not critique and judge with holiness like You do. And so we recognize, Lord, that our backpacks have lots of rocks in them that the enemy has attached to us, that our sinful nature has dragged us down, that we've given way, that we've been tripped up and slowed down. And as we ponder and we wait before You, I ask, Lord, that You would come and reveal to each individual where the enemy, where the sinful nature has weighed them down. Lord, would you specifically reveal those things that you've come to bring freedom in life and deliverance. Come, Lord Jesus. Just allow the Lord to speak to you. Where are you hindered in your race right now? What sin are you entangled by? And the Holy Spirit wants to show us something else. How did it become part of your life? Where was the beginning? Are you aware of its power to slow you down? Have you noticed its drag in your life? Do you view it as your enemy or a companion that you can't do anything about? Do you believe Jesus wants to remove it for you? Do you expect to find freedom? Father, would you give us faith today? Would you give us hope? Wherever we've been beat down, wherever we've been dragged back, wherever we've not found freedom, would you give us hope? And would you give us deliverance? And today, as we look at your word, would you fill us with faith of your will, your purpose in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. This is our situation. We are called to be the light of the earth. A city set on a hill, a display of God's splendor, a light to the Gentiles, the salt of the earth. The harvest is plentiful. And Jesus said the workers are few. And yet, we are a body that instead of seeing much harvest and much fruit, we spend an unreasonable amount of time fixing ourselves. This is our situation. We are a body. I don't mean only us. I mean our whole nation of us. Our whole continent of us. Our whole Europe and United States and Canada of us. The church in our culture that we're part of, and us included here at West Coast, we are malnourished. We live on fast food sound bites, but we so lack the depth of deep meditation on the full counsel of God and doctrine that the church has had at their disposal for many, many, many generations. We have resources beyond understanding. A click on the internet and any passage of Scripture can give you the Greek and Hebrew meaning, interlinears and commentaries, advice and direction, 20 different translations, just seconds away. And yet we have a famine of God's Word. As a church body nationwide and here, our energies are fighting infection within the body, healing wounds within ourselves. And rightly so. When your body gets injured, God has created your natural body to fix it, to heal it, to mend it. And we as His church are a reflection of that. And when one hurts, we all hurt. But when this natural body is malnourished, it gets hurt a lot more. When it sits behind a desk all day like my body does, it has weak backs. When I fix the car on a Saturday, I get pulled muscles that take a few days to heal because of the poor shape that I'm in. Right, Tony? That's right. One of these days I'll listen to Tony. In our church body, it's the same. God wants to strengthen us. God wants to heal us. God wants to nourish us. God wants to feed us because He has a race to be run. Individually and as a body and as a church worldwide, there's a race to be run. And what started out with 12 men and Jesus has now gone around the world in bringing restoration, beating back darkness, and bringing life, healing, peace, gloriously representing God. And yet, so much more could be. You and I are here today because that gospel of Jesus Christ, spoken by the 11 apostles and the rest of the church, reached us and brought us to a saving grace and knowledge of Him. And we have the privilege of being His children, but around us are so many more. And the fields are white to harvest. Yesterday afternoon, I took our children to the Lightwater Drums Festival in our neighborhood. Didn't know what it was. But I do now. The fire dancers and the traditional mothers that ask the Great Spirit to pardon us as we pass through the territory. So we had an education with our children about how the world around us doesn't know Jesus. Doesn't know that this creation was created for us to enjoy. So much could be said about that. But we live in a dark world. We live in a world that's hurting. And around us was all my neighbors, who I'm getting to know better and better, and their lives are in shambles. And Jesus has a way. But Jesus has a way that He in His people, and His people in Him, live with such health and such life that we're like a city set on a hill, that men and women around us run and say, "How can I be saved? How can I be part of what You have?" And some of that is happening in our midst. But oh, the Lord has so much more. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so I take our church phone directory and I begin to pray, "Lord, help. Lord, heal. Lord, this person, they don't have anything to give right now. They've got this, this, and this in their own life. Please set them free." One worker missing. Further on, "Oh Lord, deliver from bitterness." Another worker missing. Potential. So Linda had a word this morning about treasures in a dusty box. God sees all of us as treasures. Every single one of us as treasures. Who He created in Christ Jesus to do great things. Long ago in advance, He created you for a plan and a purpose of making Him famous and glorious and bringing His Lordship to bear upon the entire world. We have a great high calling, but we're barren. We're barren not because we're not married. We're married to Christ. But our lack of intimate fellowship with Him, our distance from Him. We continue to fellowship with darkness, and we continue to give birth to death. Last night I was praying, and I wasn't expecting what God was going to say for today. I'm going to say some really direct things. I want to just let you know, I didn't dream this up. I don't have anger and bitterness in my heart. I don't have an axe to grind. I love our church. I'm at peace with all men as far as I know. But the Lord has said some very direct things to me last night. I was reading these words in Exodus chapter 1. You might turn there. Exodus chapter 1, and then we're going to be in chapter 3. Israel, living in Egypt. Exodus swiftly takes us through the history from Joseph to slavery, starting in verse 8. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Verse 10, chapter 1. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor, with bricks and mortar of all kinds of work in the fields. And in their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. And the story goes on to God giving a Levite, a son named Moses. And Moses being called to deliver this people from slavery. And by that time, the people were crying out because of their misery, because of the slavery of the Egyptians over them. And they were trapped in their bondage. And they're crying out. Moses has left his country. You can read that story later. And he's out tending the sheep. And a bush begins to burn but doesn't burn up. And he goes over to see the sight. And God begins to speak to him out of the bush. And we pick it up in chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to take them out of that land and into a great and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on. God was so concerned. Why? I've heard the crying because of the slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. This story of Egypt and the deliverance out of it, all the way through the New Testament, is mirrored as our story, being in bondage to sin, captive to death, and being brought into the glorious place of His life. And so in this story, there's a parallel that Scripture gives us over and over. And we say, we were in bondage to sin, and He set me free. I was captive to death, and He gave me life. But now in January of 2006, God is saying to us once again, yes, you're my children, but look at these examples of the great heroes of the faith. All the things that I used them in because they believed me. Because they did not look after their own life, but they looked after that to which they were called, and they ran the race. Therefore, in light of that, throw off whatever's hindering you. The sin that so easily entangles. And God has begun speaking to our church. You see, there's a harvest. There's a high calling. He wants workers in the field. But we can't run because we've got these weights in our backpack. We've got shackles on our ankles. We're being drugged down and entangled by the enemy and our sinful nature. And so I begin to pray, oh God, won't you deliver? God, would you set this person free from bitterness? God, would you help that person forgive their spouse? Lord Jesus, would you deliver this person from fear, from weakness? Would you help this person who has so much anxiety? God, don't you hear the cries of your people as they're under the slavery of sin? And before I could say another sentence, the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't. God, don't you hear the cry of your people under the bondage and slavery of sin? Won't you deliver? No, I don't hear them. They're not crying out to me. They don't know they're in bondage. They don't believe I want to set them free. They don't believe that I expect them to have life and freedom from sin. They assume this is a way of living that won't change. It's intended to stay. And then He spoke three scriptures. If my people, oh, we always quote this the last 10 years, pray harder, pray more, pray, go to all-day prayer meetings, go to 24-hour prayer meetings, pray across the nation, get on an airplane, go around your city and pray, go to the highest place and pray, anoint with oil, pray. But we never quote and turn from their wicked ways. It's not enough to pray. God's not interested in just multiplying words like the Pharisee on the street corner who thought he would be heard of his many words. Jesus was interested in that guy that beat his chest and said, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. If my people will pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. But my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A whole passage of Scripture, a whole book of Scripture about Israel prostituting themselves to other gods and leaving their own husband, the Lord God, to have fellowship with darkness and being destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, they're destroyed by lack of knowledge. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Yikes. The church today isn't convinced that God wants to free us from sin. We are convinced that God wants to forgive us of sin. We are convinced that it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith. It's not from yourself, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man can boast. We are convinced of this passage. We live on this passage. This is the only passage we know about salvation. I'm exaggerating. But the salvation that we know as a church has to do with God has taken your punishment and He will forgive you for your sin. And that's true. But this grace of God that saves us does something else. The grace of God that brings us salvation, Titus chapter 2, has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Titus and every one of Paul's writings bear this out. Ephesians bears this out. Ephesians starts off the first three books telling us all these incredible things that God has provided for us. And then ends the second half of the book with three chapters of how then our living will change. And all of Paul's writings do that. Give us incredible promises with the result of how it teaches us to change. It's these incredible promises that when we meet God, as Ephesians says, it transforms our mind and renews our thinking so that we take off the old, have a new mind, and put on Jesus Christ and live in Him. He offers us not just forgiveness to keep living our sorry lives, but He offers us His life. We die to ourselves and we live His life. And that grace that brings the salvation teaches us to say no to sin. The whole purpose for which Jesus gave Himself was a people who would be pure and eager to do what is good. Let's look at that a little bit closer. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. What does grace do? Grace brings salvation. Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. He has come to save. And when the Israelites were saved from Egypt, it wasn't just that He was with them in their misery. He saved them out of Egypt. This incredible grace hasn't come just, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I'll be with you at all times. But it's come to deliver, to save. This incredible grace, Titus says, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to say no. The whole purpose, all through the Old Testament, we see the promises. Jeremiah tells us so clearly that his idea was a people who would be his very own. And He would write His laws on our heart and on our mind. Ezekiel tells us that His Spirit would move us to obey Him. What a privilege. I don't have to try. He will move me to obey Him. When you've encountered the grace of God, it's a grace that saves you and teaches you. I met somebody last week who I'm sure has believed a different gospel. They sincerely believe that the gospel of Jesus is going to make them rich financially. It's a different gospel. And when they have enough, they want to help the whole world. But Jesus said it's the other way around. You seek first the kingdom and He'll take care of those things. Matthew chapter 6. This grace not only brings salvation, teaches us to say no, but it's a grace that enables us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. It's an enabling grace. It's a grace that gives us power. It's a grace that comes alongside. It's the grace that the Israelites experienced when God wrought mighty acts upon Egypt until Egypt was beat back and beat back and beat back and finally said, go! And He let the people go. It's a grace that took them out of Egypt and across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. We've come out of Egypt, across the river, and our lives are seated at the right hand of Jesus because we live in Christ. But like Israel, we wander around the wilderness, or even we wander around the Promised Land, experiencing His people, experiencing His nation, and yet not totally convinced of His desire to keep us out of Egypt. At times being tempted that actually Egypt looks good. It looks better than this land that we're creating right now. Better than this land that we're building right now. And so God is speaking to us that He wants us to not see sin just as the candy to be avoided for your bad diet, but actually see it as cyanide that the enemy's trying to kill you. And when we speak about sin this year, and when we speak about sin today, no matter how intense it gets, no matter how much He points the finger at our soul, please hear that the Lord Jesus wants to convict and set us free. He doesn't want to condemn and hang our head in shame. He wants to set us free. He wants to deliver. He wants to free us from bondage. And He's starting by convincing us that actually sin isn't candy anymore. It's cyanide. You don't want it. It's the devil's tricks to trip you up. It's those rocks that some enemy put in your backpack to make the journey harder. It's dragging you back because the enemy doesn't want you to glorify God, doesn't want you to be a light to the Gentile, doesn't want the rest of Vancouver to come to know Him. Wants us to stay so focused on our own selves and fixing our own problems. Wants us to have so many problems that we never get free and get on with God's work. But God has a plan. He gives us grace. And the Scripture says that Scripture itself will produce faith in your life. Reading this book will give us faith. Reading this book today is giving some of you faith for the first time. Because many of us have lived our whole lives knowing that we're forgiven by grace, but we have no concept that He really wants us to get out of it, that He wants to bring us out of bondage. That's just for some people. That's just for the called ones, the super spiritual ones. So today, David prayed, Lord, the dross in our lives, expose it. Do you know, I often pray a prayer similar to that. I often come before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart. I don't trust my heart. I'm not going to know when I'm messed up. Search my heart and show me if there be any wicked way in me. I want to know. Why? Because I want to feel sorry for myself? No, because I want it to get out. I want to be free. And if God exposes it, darkness runs. You bring it into the light. Jesus taught us that in John 3. The wicked man stays in the darkness, trying to keep from being seen. The righteous man comes into the light so that it may be seen clearly that what's been done has been done through God. Come into the light. See me for who I am. And see the change that God brings when He delivers me. Darkness loves to hide. Oh, but it doesn't maybe apply to 2006. This was just This was just Paul writing to Titus. Titus could have said that. Easy for you, Mr. Paul. Highly trained by the greatest of the great rabbis. Met Jesus with a bright light, knocked you off your horse or knocked you off your feet or whatever it was. Spent a couple of days in blindness. Spent 14 years out in the wilderness learning to know more about this incredible revelation. Easy for you to say. But Paul says something. This grace brings salvation, teaches us to say no, enables us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the age you're living. In this present age, while you're waiting around for Jesus to come back. He knows Jesus hasn't come back. He knows we're not living in heaven yet. He knows all we have is the first fruits. We haven't experienced the fullness of Jesus. We just have a little taste, and it's incredible. But with those first fruits, while we're patiently waiting, we can live this way. The life of Jesus in the present age that Titus lived with the Cretans, who Paul says were a mess. Actually, he said they were a gluttonous bunch, who were always liars and cheats. Wow. How would you like to have that read to your church on a Sunday morning? Yeah, Paul thinks that you guys are a bunch of liars and cheats and gluttons. Tell these guys not to live that way anymore. And this passage that we're reading comes right after he's told, husbands, you got to live like this. Workers, you got to live like this. The rest of you live like this. Why? Because the grace that you've received teaches you something. It teaches you that you were saved out of that garbage. He don't want you to live in it any longer. He has saved you in order to live upright, godly lives in which we wait for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And look at the rest of this verse here. Jesus Christ, who actually had an intention in giving His life. What was in His heart when He gave His life on the cross? Was it just to be with you in Egypt? Was it just to forgive you? And let you keep living in this horrible place of sin where you can't run the race and you can't glorify Him and you can't be all that He's created you to be? He had an intention to redeem us from wickedness. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave Himself, why? To redeem us, which means to buy us, to purchase us from wickedness. Now, Jesus paid the bill. He purchased us. Only a thief would go back to the former slaveholder. Sin doesn't own us anymore. Death doesn't own us anymore. The devil doesn't own you anymore. Sin is not your master. Jesus is. Bondage is not your master. Jesus is. That slaveholder doesn't own you anymore. Bitterness is not your life. Jesus is your life. Fear is not your life. Jesus is your life. He owns you. He redeemed us. He purchased us from wickedness. Our old slave master. Our old owner. He bought us from wickedness. Because He had a plan to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. Wow. Jesus gave His life for you. He wants you. He wants you. He gave Himself to take you to Himself. A people that would be His special people. His very own. Not belonging to anybody else, but a bride for Him. A bride that would be eager to do what is good. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What God wants to do for us is by his word, bit by bit, throughout this year, pound away on the deception of sin. Bit by bit, give us revelation of how he sees sin, so that we will have faith to follow him and not be drugged back by the taunts of the enemy, by the lies of the devil. To give us faith, we need this word in our lives. Every book of the New Testament will teach you what I've said this morning. Every book of the New Testament, every letter that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, that John wrote, will teach you that he has saved us with the full expectation that our lives become free out of wickedness, out of slavery, and that we live victorious in Christ. Half the battle is just having faith, which comes by knowing what he says about it. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to pull up your bootstraps. You don't have to fight more. Just know that when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, there came a day when they had to say, "I'll follow. I believe you. I'll go." In spite of those incredible armies that were behind them chasing them. They had to have faith to trust. God wants to give us faith to trust. God wants to give you hope that it can change. He wants to give you hope that there is victory. That it's His will. It's His intention. And I pray that today's Scriptures will cause us to begin to be like the Israelites who cry out, "Oh God, deliver me from this slave master. Deliver me from this bondage. Set me free from this stuff that I can't get rid of." Because right now, God said He hasn't heard it. If you call, He will answer. If we ask, He will deliver. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. It's the promises of God, but He's not hearing it. Because the enemy has deceived us for so long into thinking it's only about forgiveness and not about freedom. And I pray that the Scriptures we've looked at today will cause us to say, "Oh God, set me free. I'm not free. I want deliverance. I want you to hear my cry." Until He comes to rescue and beat back the enemy. In this passage, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Scripture continues on from this verse. Second Chronicles chapter 7. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." This is taking place when Solomon was dedicating a new temple building. "I will listen to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has chosen to come and live with you. He is attentive to your prayer. He has determined that He will pay attention to the prayers prayed in your temple. This temple of stone, it's gone now. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus gave us something so much better. You don't have to go find a certain place or the right mountain to pray. He's come to live in your temple. And His ears are attentive to the prayers prayed from this temple. And when you pray, He will come and heal your land. His eyes will be open. His ears attentive to the prayers offered in your place. He has chosen you. He has consecrated you that His name might be with you forever. His eyes and His heart will always be there. Let's come before the Lord now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We have not looked at how to resist the enemy. We've not looked at understanding how sin deceives us. All we've done today is looked at scriptures that say, it's not supposed to be this way. All we've done is looked at scriptures that say, there is more. There is freedom. There is hope. But the word that shocked me out of my socks last night was when the Lord said, no, I don't hear their cry. The worship team is going to play. And I'm going to ask that we just come to the front as the Lord touches your heart. I'm going to ask those of you who are leaders in the church, your elders, your house group leaders, your youth leaders, you have a place of leadership recognized in the church. If you're at a place where you feel like you can pray for people, we're just going to go and pray the power of God to break the sin, the power of God to bring deliverance. I'm going to ask that you don't share your sin, that you don't share what you're entangled in, that it not become a time of counseling and advice giving. We're just going to pray, God, set me free. God, deliver me. God knows your heart, and He wants to hear the prayer that comes from your temple. If you acknowledge your sin, come before Him and say, Lord, there's some things hindering my life. There's some things that I keep getting tripped up by. There's a low way of living that doesn't meet the mark. There's this one thing that always drags me back. You might not even think of it as sin. It's just flat out the enemy putting rocks in your backpack. Nothing to do with your choices. God wants to hear that you want freedom. Let's come before Him. Elders, can you come to the front? And a few others. Bryn, can you come? We need some ladies too. Linda Wooding. Come to the front and let's pray for people. You just come. We're not going to ask you what it is. We're just going to pray the power of God.